The Divine Gift of Purposeful Suffering. This is the second part that we began last week from our look at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. So if you may keep your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 12 as we look at verses 7 to 10, specifically this morning, verses 8 to 10. We all go through trials of different kinds and intensities. In this sinful, fallen world, we all receive our share of suffering. Sometimes the suffering we undergo is because of our own doing. Yet there are times when the trials we face are not because of any sin which we have done. We suffer and we wonder why. We ask, what's happening to us? If God is so good and loving, then why this or that trial in my life? Is God unable to prevent me from suffering unjustly? Or is there a reason behind my faith testing circumstances? This was Paul's situation when he wrote 2 Corinthians. Judaizing false teachers had infiltrated the church, which the apostles so loved and cared for. These false teachers were vehemently attacking the integrity and genuine ministry of the apostle through the lies which they were stacking against him. The vicious attacks of the false teachers, who were demonically driven men, were designed to discredit Paul so that the Corinthian saints would fall prey to their deceptions and listen to their heresies. Listen to us, not to Paul, they would have said. These false brethren were demanding to have their own way through their fabricated lies against God's servant, so that they would have the audience and allegiance of the Corinthians shifted to their side. In all this, the Apostle Paul was left heartbroken. The church he loved so much and cared for greatly was now under attack from the teachings of these false apostles, who pretended to love the church, but inside they were ravenous wolves. They painted the dear apostle as the culprit and were fully intent on destroying his testimony and ministry before everyone. Such imposters maligned Paul and tried every evil way to put him down before the eyes of the Corinthians. The apostle Paul was hurt, and he had to defend his credentials and apostolic ministry and authority so that these believers would not succumb to the wicked motives and teachings of these false brethren. In defending his apostleship, Paul was protecting the sheep of God from the vile errors of the imposters, those who were masquerading as angels of light. And this should come no surprise to us, since churches are full of such false teachers. On the outside, they come to you as caring and loving, but on the inside, they are children of hell. Their only agenda is to destroy the work of God eventually. And how do you find out about their true colors? Just stick around, and you will notice that when they pit themselves against God-ordained servant leadership, if you stick around long enough, you will see that they will pit themselves against God's servant leadership. And they will try to do everything in their power to bring disgrace against the Lord's workers. The Apostle Paul needed to boast about his credentials, revelations, and visions in order to protect his integrity and the spiritual health of the Corinthian believers. Even though he said it himself in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians verse 1, he said it himself that boasting was not profitable. That is, boasting about his visions, revelations was not profitable. But it was only necessary under the circumstances he was in. Notice how Paul defends his apostolic ministry in 2 Corinthians 11. I'll read from verse 21. He says to the Corinthians, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak." That is weak by comparison when compared to these false teachers who pretended to be somebodies. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, Paul says, "I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold as myself." And then he says this, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I." You can tell from this verse that they were Judaizers. That is, there were those who brought the false teachings of the Judaic law, which were no more applicable to the age of grace for the church, and they tried to impose on the church, on God's people, that you are not only saved by faith alone, but there are things in the law of Moses that you still need to do even today in order to get the blessing of God, or maybe even to be saved. But that was over and above what the gospel permits, because the gospel says salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that is it. If you add anything to it, if you add the observance of the Mosaic law, things such as the rituals of the law, the sacrifices of the law, which we don't need anymore, because the Lord Jesus Christ, He died once for sin. He's the ultimate Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He's the only sacrifice that will forever appease the wrath, the just wrath, and righteous wrath of God Himself. All these Old Testament sacrifices were only pictures of what was to come. Christ is the fulfillment of these things and the law itself. And then in verse 23, he says, are they servants of Christ? And of course, he doesn't answer this, because they are not. He says, I speak as if insane. They're not. I am more than a servant of Christ. I'm more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments. You want credentials? You want ministry? You want God's approval? This is how one ought to live if the Lord calls him or her so. He says, in far more labor, in far more imprisonment. You want me to prove that I have been serving God faithfully, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. And in none of these he was at fault. He was only proclaiming the gospel, which the Lord Jesus Christ told him to do. That's it. He never did anything criminal. He never did anything wicked to deserve any of these. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among, false brethren. There is such a thing as false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, and you may think that this is not enough, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Remember, the Apostle Paul had served in many churches. He had established many churches. He had visited many churches. He had served them, taught them, prayed with them, cared for them. He says, apart from all these external things, the beatings, the hunger, the danger, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And he says this, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I see a church is led in sin, if I see someone in a church is led in sin, it affects me. It concerns me, Paul says. And he says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. And he just described his weakness in a nutshell from verse 21 all the way here to verse 29 and 30. He says, if I will boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. I'm not going to do like the false teachers who were only showing off their credentials when they didn't have any to substantiate the validity of their commissioning by Christ, because they were not called by Christ. Paul was, and God said in Acts 9 to Paul, Christ said to Paul that he will suffer for my name's sake much. This is part and parcel of his calling, not only for salvation, but also for service. The God and Father, verse 31, of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. And then, if you were to go to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, he says this to the Corinthians, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. I had to write these things so that you will see the genuineness of not only my apostolic ministry, but also my care and love for you. Actually, he says, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am nobody. And then he writes, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. There you have it, with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? And then he says, of course, in a sarcastic way, which is righteously sarcastic way, forgive me this wrong. You know, I did not become a burden to you. You know, I did not impose on you anything which you cannot afford just because I didn't do it. You know, he says, was I, you know, being wrong towards you? Forgive me. He's just being righteously sarcastic. And then he writes in verse 15, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? If I've loved you so much, would you not love me in the same way? The Apostle Paul has given his life and his heart for these believers. He was the one who founded the church, who established the church. That's back in Acts chapter 18. And now there are these men, false workers, masquerading as angels of light. They have come to the church in order to disrupt the ministry of the church by teaching heresies. And the Corinthian saints, they're gullible. And Paul is trying to awaken them to the reality. And then our text in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes about his suffering for the Lord's cause. And he writes it in this way. Look at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, and to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that he might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is not pop psychology. This is biblical psychology. And it's trying to demonstrate to us that it is by trusting in the Lord, even in weakness, that you emerge victorious by the grace of God, even though there may be around you distresses, persecutions, and difficulties, because when they are for Christ's sake, and we endure them for Christ's sake, we emerge victorious by His grace. There are four purposes. There are four purposes, the divine gift of purposeful suffering. There are four purposes as to why the Lord gives us suffering in this text, and for which we must be thankful. Stated otherwise, in question form, what are four purposes of the Lord for God-ordained, God-given, God-bestowed suffering? Last week, in verse 7, we looked at the first purpose. A first purpose, we said, as to why the Lord gives us suffering is to protect us, to keep us from sinning. That's the first one. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Number of times he had received revelations from the Lord. He had visions of the Lord a number of times. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, that is, to keep me from becoming proud, there was given me a thorn, a stake, an impaling stake. That's the idea. We described this last week. A thorn in the flesh, in his unredeemed humanness. A messenger of Satan, the leader of the false apostles, most probably, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And he repeats it twice to demonstrate that this gift, this seemingly strange gift, was given to him to keep him humble. To keep him humble. God will use even the enemy if he needs it in order to keep you and me humble for his glory in his work. Verse 8, a second purpose as to why the Lord gives us suffering is to draw us closer to Him, is to draw us closer to Him, is to bring us closer to Him. That's the purpose, one of the reasons that God gives us suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 says, after what we read in verse 7, Paul writes, concerning this, concerning the thorn, that impaling stake, the very thing which truly I thought was bringing me down to the place of hopelessness, but that was something which initially I didn't get it, that it was from the Lord. Concerning this, in the beginning, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Three times. Implored means he begged, he beseeched, He entreated on three separate occasions. It was not, Lord, take it away. 5 minutes later, Lord, take it away. Another time, Lord, take it away. No. These were concentrated seasons of prayer, seriously coming before the Lord in begging, in beseeching, Lord, take it away. You know, Paul may have been thinking, why not command the demon to go away, Lord? Should I do that? Why not do this then? You know, or at least bind them in Jesus' name. You're the chief apostle, right, Paul? You should be able to do that. You can do that. Maybe not. Maybe not. Commanding demons as such could thwart the purposes of God for our lives. And you don't want to do that. You do not want to do that. If this particular harassment, demonic harassment, is sent by God to humble you. Paul implored three times. He thought this thorn was something which interfered with his ministry. Imploring the Lord three times implies that he initially didn't appreciate the significance of the gift of God, that purposeful gift of suffering, which was tasked to humble him. Much of the time, we grasp the value of purposeful suffering in retrospect, in hindsight. David Garland, the commentator, writes the following, I quote, "Times come in our lives when we must learn to accept what is inescapable and then listen for what God is saying to us through it. We might find that we are mistaken about what we think is best for us and for God's work." End of quote. Paul prayed that the thorn, the stake, would be removed. He implored the Lord for the demonically empowered opposition of the false brethren to stop, that his intense suffering would go away. He prayed for that. Yet, through this all, Paul drew nearer to Christ through his ordeal. Paul drew nearer to Christ through this ordeal. How about us? How about us? Do our trials and hardships draw us nearer to Christ? Or do they drive us away from Him? It drew Paul to his knees in prayer. And we can all attest to the sweetness of such times when the enemy is attacking us. It brings us before God to our knees. It humbles us. It draws us closer to Christ. Because the enemy knows if he attacks, he may tempt you to fall, but the Lord knows that when the enemy is attacking, the true believer will fall on his knees or her knees before Christ in beseeching for mercy, for power. That's what Paul did. He implored the Lord. Of course, at this point, still Paul does not know what is happening in his life, in his ministry. Why has God allowed such opposition, such a thorn toward him? I'm trying to serve you, Lord. Why don't you allow me to serve you peacefully? But you know what? The ministry of the work of God is never without opposition if it's anything worth it. You can never have ministry without opposition. The more you preach the gospel, the more they will persecute you. The more you stand for the truth of the word of God, the more you will be persecuted. You know what? There's somebody more than 2,000 years ago, he preached the truth and nothing but the gospel and the truth of the word of God. And what happened to him? They crucified him. It's going to happen to you and to me the same if we stand firm on the preaching and the proclamation and the living according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said that a Christian is like a tea bag, not much good until it has gone through hot water. This is why suffering is designed to draw us closer to the Lord. Look at how purposeful suffering brought Paul nearer to the Savior in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. "For we do not want you to be unaware," Paul writes again to the same church in the same letter, "brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia," Asia Minor, "that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." We gave up hope, even of living, Paul writes. And then he says this in verse 9, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." Why? Why did God allow this? "So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." God is able to even raise the dead if even we die. He says, All this happened so that we would not trust in ourselves. Guess what happens when everything's okay? There's no trouble in your life and in my life. We may have the tendency to fall on our ability and our power and our achievements and our resources. Where's God in this? Where's God in this? But the moment we realize that we are helpless, defenseless, and poor and miserable and wretched without the intervention of God and the help of God, then when we realize that we need His help, then we are strong, then we are powerful. This would have happened, this should have happened in Paul's life so that he and his companions would learn to trust in God alone. And this verse, 2 Corinthians 12:18, 12:8, is exactly what we'll do in Paul's life. The thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, that demonically inspired ringleader of the false apostles, most probably that was the situation. We established that last week. That led him to prayer. So never underestimate the attacks of the enemy. The same God who allowed Job in order to be buffeted by Satan is the same God who still is working today in your life and in my life. Job's temptation, the test, did not come because of something he chose. It's because of something God chose in Job's life. Do you notice what God does when Satan comes before him? God says, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" He says so to Satan. Satan had no idea. And God literally offers Job to Satan. God has a purpose behind Job's suffering. We're not going to go into the discussion now because that's a sermon in itself and even more. But all that we're saying is this. God, in offering Job to suffer, He had a purpose, not just for him, also for us, even today. As Christians, we who read and are encouraged and are exhorted by the book of Job and its message and the endurance of Job, and God is trying to do the same in the life of the Apostle Paul and to you as well, to bring you closer to Him. When there's suffering that He allows in your life and you know you haven't brought it on yourself, God is working something in you to make you stronger Christian, to make you more faithful, more humble, more dependent on God. That's exactly what happened to Paul. It drew him closer to the Lord. Was the Lord ready to answer Paul's plea? Yes. But how did he do that? Did he relieve Paul of his thorn, the messenger of Satan, that demonically driven ringleader of the false apostles who was hell-bent on destroying Paul's testimony, credibility, and ministry? Did the Lord remove Paul's suffering as per the apostles' prayer? This brings us to our third purpose in verse 9. A third purpose as to why the Lord gives us suffering is to strengthen us, to strengthen us, to empower us with His all-sufficient grace. To strengthen us with His all-sufficient grace. Look at verse 9. And He said to me, He has said to me. It's a perfect verb. It's a completed action whose effect was ongoing. The answer Paul received was still in effect. It still stood. He has said to me, that He refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly then," writes Paul, "therefore I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ," the power that he just referred to at the outset of verse 9, "is the power of Christ. For the power of Christ may dwell in me." He says, "I will boast about my weaknesses so that the Lord's power, Christ's power, may dwell, may rest in me, may live in me." Paul got his answer. Paul got his answer. And it was a no. The Lord said no. Imagine that. Paul's request was denied. The impaling stake remained in Paul's unredeemed humanness to keep him away from sinning with pride. Why? Because of his surpassing greatness of the revelations and visions which he had received from the Lord. Maybe this was not exactly what the apostle wished for, but it was what he really needed from the Lord. Instead of removing it, the Lord gave him the strength to overcome his weakness. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Please understand, sometimes by praying too much for mercy, in order to be relieved from our own versions of suffering, we can end up missing. We can end up missing the knowledge, the experiential knowledge and comfort of God's all-sufficient grace. Grace means unmerited favor. It's God's unmerited favor. It's God's favor which we do not deserve. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ gives Paul his all-sufficient grace to strengthen him, to empower him, even in his weakness, even in his time of trial, even in his time of battle against these false brethren, still, Paul recognized this is a matter of grace. He doesn't deserve it. It's unmerited favor from the Lord. We learn from the message given to Paul that God's grace is not just the unmerited favor which saves us, but it's Christ's power which also strengthens us. It strengthens us and sustains us throughout our lives, even in our deepest moments of suffering. The Lord gifted Paul the grace to endure the suffering rather than remove it from him. He said, "My power is perfected in weakness. My power is fulfilled. It's completed in weakness." The more we realize that without the strength of Christ, we are weak in and of ourselves to live the Christian life and to serve God, the stronger the all-sufficient grace of Christ will dwell upon us. I say this again. The more we realize that without the strength of Christ, we are weak in and of ourselves to live the Christian life and to serve God. The more we realize this, the more the stronger we will become because of the all-sufficient grace of Christ, which will dwell in us. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from whom?" From whom? From God. He knows it. We are not adequate in and of ourselves. It's not my ingenuity, my ability. It's not your giftedness. It's not your skills which makes you serve God effectively. It is His gifting. It is His grace. It comes from Him. Paul clearly says it. It's not coming from us, from ourselves, but our adequacy, our sufficiency is from God. And then in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7, he writes, "But we have this treasure." Verse 1 of the same chapter speaks of the ministry of the gospel of grace. The ministry of the gospel of grace is the treasure that God has given us. And He has given us, we who live in earthen vessels, He says, "so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." He was a man who was completely dependent on the grace of God, on the all-sufficient grace of God to strengthen him, to empower him, to enable him to do the work of God for the glory of God, for the good, for the welfare of the people of God. Most gladly, he writes in verse 9, "Therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Until you and I realize that we are weak in and of ourselves to serve God, to do His bidding, to live for Him properly, until we recognize that, we will never be able to serve God faithfully. Because it's all His grace. Nothing but His grace. If God gave us the grace of salvation, isn't He going to give us the grace to sustain us even in times of trouble and times of suffering? That's what exactly He gives to Paul. He knows Paul needed this abundant measure of sustaining grace. He gives it to Paul so that Paul is able not to cower, not to budge under the attacks of the enemy. And Paul needed all these revelations and visions. Why? Because he was a man so much involved against the kingdom of darkness in order to establish the kingdom of light. And God knew Paul needed these additional revelations, even the trip back to heaven and back, as Paul described it at the outset of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Paul needed all these visions, all these revelations from Christ to keep him going. Of course, that was not only for that reason, but that was part of the reason God gave him these visions and revelations to sustain him. That was one aspect of the grace of God to keep him enduring against the onslaughts of the enemy. And you and I need this. You and I need this. There'll be moments, because the more you serve Christ, there'll be moments when the enemy is going to intensify his attacks against you. It doesn't matter who you are, young or old, male or female. If you want to live for Christ, He will do it. But you know what? You have the power of the Almighty God to fight back. This is spiritual warfare. To fight back, not in the power of the flesh, because we're weak, but in the power of His all-sufficient grace. The Lord Jesus Christ granted Paul strength through grace in order to sustain the apostle and to help him endure through his ordeal. And He will do the same for each of us if we submit to His gift of purposeful suffering, which He may ordain for us. Being thankful for God's gift of purposeful suffering goes a long way in our journey of faith. The pounding the Apostle Paul received at the hands of the false apostles seemed to make the apostle weak. Yet by the grace of Christ, it allowed the Lord's power to work through him all the more. He became more powerful in his weakness because he relied on Christ's power and not on his own abilities and achievements. Similarly, the continuing manifestation of weakness due to God-ordained suffering is necessary so that we may not confuse the power of Christ with our own. And in the process, lose His power as we try to rely on our own strength. Because as James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud. But what does He do? He gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. All-sufficient grace. Strengthening grace. Empowering grace in weakness. This is what Paul received in his intense time of suffering. This is the third purpose as to why the Lord gives us suffering, as to why He gave Paul suffering, and it is to strengthen, to empower us with His all-sufficient grace. Unless we experience suffering as such, we will never experience His all-sufficient grace. And we're not referring to the kind of suffering that Paul received. That is, unless we experience suffering in the way God gives them to us, in the way He gives suffering to us, that is, in the way God gives us trials, tests, and we suffer for His sake, if we faithfully suffer, knowing that He is sovereign over our suffering, He has allowed it, He has ordained it for us, and He has a purpose behind it, unless we accept it and we live accordingly in submission, in holiness, in righteousness, in contentment, with thanksgiving, we will never be able to experience His all-sufficient grace. There's a fourth purpose as to why the Lord gives us suffering, and it is to produce in us godly endurance. To produce in us godly endurance. To cause in us to endure. Look at verse 10. In verse 10 he says, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses." Are you out of your mind, Paul? How can you be content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties? Ah, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Everything that's happening to me, now Paul gets it. Now that the Lord said, no, Paul. The thorn, the impaling stake, which is driven in your unredeemed humanness to keep you humble, will not be removed. You will have to live with it because I'm going to give you the sustaining grace to endure it. Now Paul realizes and understands this is all God's doing. If I'm suffering, if I'm in distress, if I'm in persecution, if I'm bearing insults, if I have weaknesses, if I have difficulties, if they're all for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. If the Lord has permitted all that suffering in my life, the God of all the universe, the God of heaven and earth and hell, yes, hell belongs to God. He created it for the devil and his angels. It's not the devil's abode. It's not his mansion, so to speak. It's not his villa. It is the place of doom where the devil and his angels will live for the rest of eternity when God consigns them there. It's only when we acknowledge that we cannot serve God apart from His power working in us, only then we shall be fruitful, even in our weakness. Again, we're not talking about the weakness which comes to us because of our own willful sinning. The apostle said, I am well content. I am well content. I'm well content. I'm well pleased. I take delight in it. I take pleasure in it. Paul didn't say, oh, brother, Oh, brother, I'm daily bearing my cross. My finger got caught today in the car door. This is not the suffering for Christ's sake with contentment. That's not the godly endurance we're talking about. Obviously, it does not mean the apostle did not groan under the intense suffering he had to go through. He did. But he was content in light of purposeful suffering, because now he understood this suffering to him was allowed, was ordained. It came by God, from God. And it was for him, for the benefit of the apostle, and whatever benefits the apostle in creating more humility in him. By the way, Satan is never interested in making you humble. Only God is interested in making you more humble. Because the more you are humble, the more you will be able to serve God faithfully. The more you are going to be reliant on him when the enemy is attacking you. The more you will be in prayer, on your knees, trusting in his power for more grace to endure, to be faithful. That's exactly what Paul received. God said, no, I'm not answering your prayer in the way you asked me, but I'm answering you in the way I know it will be the best for you and for the churches, for God's people you are serving, for those whom listening to you and the gospel proclamation that they're receiving from you. Paul was content in light of purposeful suffering because it was for Christ's sake. He said it himself in verse 10. This was in spite of his challenging circumstances. Therefore, verse 10, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Dr. Charles Swindoll tells of a story. He says, Bruce Waltke, one of my mentors in my student days at Dallas Theological Seminary, tells a marvelous story about the day that he and his daughter were walking in the forest. They came upon something you rarely see. It was an almost born butterfly. Again, I repeat, an almost born butterfly. The little cocoon was spinning and spinning, and part of one fabulous wing was already out. This was right at the eye level of his daughter. So Dr. Waltke bent down and looked at the little cocoon at her level. She said, oh, Daddy, he's just struggling to get out. Bruce thought, I'll just help it. And he said, I reached down ever so carefully and gently did that and took the bottom of the cocoon and split it. And it all dropped in a blob and killed the butterfly. He said, I learned a lesson. They need the struggle of emergence to survive. What Dr. Waltke had not realized was that the struggle to get out of the cocoon was essential for the moth's muscle system to develop. In a misguided effort to relieve a struggle, he crippled and killed the future of this little creature. Purposeful suffering is necessary for our spiritual growth. Purposeful suffering is necessary for our spiritual growth. Someone has said, I quote, a brook would lose its song if God removed the rocks. Godly endurance through purposeful suffering only matures in us by having a proper perspective as to why we must endure suffering and even persecution for the Lord's sake. That is the proper perspective that we need to adopt when we know all the tests, all the trials, all the suffering has a purpose behind it. And if it is allowed and it comes as a gift from the Lord, then it means that we are on the right path. We are doing it for his sake, for the sake of his kingdom. The Apostle James writes in chapter 1 of his epistle, verses 2 and 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you have easy lives, when there's nothing troubling you, when you have nice bank accounts, big houses, beautiful new cars, you're always going 2-3 times a year on vacations. You know, by the way, I'm not saying any of these are bad things if God gives them and if we use them properly for his glory. But he doesn't write these. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith does what? Produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. Sometimes as Christians, we give up so quickly. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Fascination with visions and heavenly trips They're not important. They're not that important. How God works to create a godly endurance in us, in spite of our weaknesses, is much more important. It was the same with the Apostle Paul. His ministry would have been summed up in weakness because of his thorn, because of the messenger of Satan. Yet it was not a failure, but a success. Paul was successful in ministry, not in spite of his weakness, but because of the all-sufficient grace of Christ, which sustained him through it all for his sake and for the church. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And there's a hymn. There's a hymn, according to this last statement. What are four purposes as to why the Lord gives us suffering for the sake of his cause? The Lord gives us purposeful suffering, number one, verse 7, to protect us from sinning. Number 2, in verse 8, to draw us closer to him. Number 3, in verse 9, to strengthen us with his all-sufficient grace. Without suffering, you will never experience his all-sufficient grace. Without suffering for him, that is. And number 4, in verse 10, to produce in us godly endurance. This is what the Lord is interested in accomplishing in us. The Lord Jesus is sovereign in giving us the gift of suffering. Let's not despise it. Let's not despise it, but learn to embrace it and grow because of it. He's working. He's working in us. His good, kind, perfect will. And even his purposes. And all these is doing, not apart from suffering, but through the gift of purposeful suffering. Remember, it's a gift. If you view it as such, if we view it as such, then enduring God-granted suffering will be a delight for us. For the sake of Christ, let's be thankful to God for it. When we realize that God is trying to do something in our lives to change us for the better, to make us holier, to make us more like Jesus, even through our suffering, when you realize that the pain, physical pain, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, when you realize that God is speaking to you, so to use that language, when somehow God is talking to you through the circumstances of life, then don't despise it. Humble yourself before it and say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you have deemed me worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ, for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, then I am strong. And as you adopt that kind of an attitude, the Lord will continue to work through you and glorify his name. And that's what we are interested in, right? To glorify God's name, not our comfort, but his glory. May God do in us the same that the Apostle Paul experienced, so that he will be glorified for his sake. Amen.